Today's scripture reading comes from Romans chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. It is a very famous, very popular passage. I've preached on it in our streaming service once already, but there is a different perspective, a different depth that I want to get to in today's message. Listen now to the word of God. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Today's sermon title is Easy to Memorize, Hard to Remember. When I was young, when I was a Sunday school student in my home church, every year there was an annual Bible memory verse contest. It was a chance for people to, you know, study with their parents, and, you know, they had different divisions. They had the Sunday school division, the youth group division. They had like the young adults division, and then the older adults division. And the church would pass out a bunch of verses, and then you would memorize it, and, you know, there would be judges to decide whether you memorized it well enough, or, you know, they would give you a few chances. They would whisper a few words if you got stuck. But I remember that when I was in Sunday school, I entered into one of these Bible memory verse contests. You know, I did fairly well in these kinds of things because I'm good at memorizing things and I'm competitive. So it ended up being something that was kind of right up my alley. But I do remember that one of the very first Bible memory verses that I memorized and kept memorized was Romans 3:23. And of course, it's a very short verse. It's a very easy verse to memorize. But it was, in my memory, one of the first verses that I memorized on my own. And it wasn't just to, you know, commit it to my short-term memory to recite it during the Bible contest and then forget it after, because all of the other verses that I memorized for that, I would forget by Monday. But the one that kind of stuck in my mind, and the one that I memorize still to this day, was verse 23. And it's one that, you know, we've preached about before, you've learned about this, you know, VBSs and, you know, curriculum, they're tied around this verse. And it's one that maybe you all have memorized in your hearts as well. You've probably heard it before, you've probably memorized, you've probably recited this verse before. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Easy to memorize. But the reality of that verse and the reality of what is being taught in Romans 3 as a whole, this passage, when we consider Paul's teaching in verse 22, in verse 23, in verse 24, actually in practice, it's hard to remember this. It's hard to really live this out. It's hard to really accept this. You know, what does it look like when you actually understand the effect of sin on humanity? What does it look like when you actually understand what this verse is saying to you? Because historically, the church has done a really bad job, though we've memorized this verse, though everybody knows this verse. I'm sure pastors and preachers all across the world know when you ask them, what is Romans 3:23? They can probably recite it. They can probably give you an idea of it. They can give you a version of it. They can at least paraphrase it. But historically, how has the church been doing in handling this verse? In actually understanding that we are all sinners? How has the church handled when sinners walk through the door? When people that we view as sinners, the ones whose sins are more obvious than ours, when they walk and sit in the pews, how has the church responded? How has the church treated them? I've heard stories from my seminary professors about how in their churches, they've had members that walked in and they reeked of alcohol. They had members in their church where they were known drug dealers or drug users, and they walked through the doors of the church. And they shared stories about how many of the church members said, you know, we feel very uncomfortable about this. You know, this is not a place for you. You don't belong here. You are not welcome here. And maybe they didn't say it with their words outright, but they did it with their eyes. They did it with their body language. They did it with the way that they treated them. My professors shared stories about how people that, you know, were in different industries that were considered, you know, very shady, industries that were considered very sinful, you know, once they came to a fellowship event, or they would come to the annual church barbecue, or, you know, the church picnic, and the way that they were treated, the way that they were looked at, they never came back to church. And when the pastors or, you know, church leadership reached out to them and they said, hey, how come, you know, you came to one event and you don't come anymore? What they would share with them was, hey, you know, I don't have a problem with God. I don't have a problem with the things that you're preaching. I don't have a problem with the way, you know, I don't have a problem with the things that the Bible teaches. But I have a problem with the way that your people treat me. I have a problem with the way that they look at me. As if I am the outcast, as if I am the one that is hurt. I am the sick one. I am the sinful one. That's true. I've seen that in my own church. I've seen that in my own attitude. I've seen that in the way that I treat people. I've seen that in the way that I look at people and the perspective that I take when I see someone who I know is, you know, doing bad things and they walk into youth group. And I go, oh, what are you doing here? Why are you here? This is not a place for you. I've had that perspective and that attitude as a youth group student before. It shows us that this verse, this teaching, this passage, easy to remember, easy to memorize. Everybody knows, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And maybe sometimes for us, it's hard to remember that. It's hard to remember that for ourselves. It's hard to remember that for pastors, for Bible study teachers, for longtime churchgoers, for elders, for deacons. You know, oh, that, you know, for all means, you know, other people. All others have sinned. They fall short of the glory of God. And in a sense, this gives us a little bit of comfort maybe that, you know, oh yeah, I fall short of the mark. I'm allowed to sin. I know that I'm a human. I know that I'm sinful. But this was supposed to be a passage. This was supposed to be a teaching that meant that the church and the body of Christ was inclusive. That's why Paul says in verse 22, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, because the way that the church was forming, the way that the Christian community was forming in Rome, was the people that were following the law, the people that believed themselves to be righteous and more pious, the ones that had a little bit more understanding of how to deal with religious activity, they were separating themselves from the Gentiles, the pagans, the outsiders, the ones that went to the other cults and the other temples, and they had previously done sacrifice and previously given offering to, you know, Roman gods, to Greek gods, to neighborhood gods. You know, maybe they participated in all these drunken orgies and they participated in hallucinating with drugs and with all of these other, with wine festivals and all these parties and gatherings that they did for other gods. And part of the struggle that they had in the Roman Christian community is they looked at these people and they would enter into their circle. They would come, you know, for service. They would come for worship. And the Jews said, how do we deal with this? What are we supposed to do about this? You know, I'm a righteous person. I'm a good person. I don't do those kinds of things. I live by the law. I follow God's word. I've lived my whole life trying to avoid some of the mistakes and the drunkenness and the drugs and the sexual deviance that these pagans and these other people in my community have been indulging in. That was part of the struggle of the Christian community in Rome. They didn't know how to mingle. They didn't know how to become one people, one group. And that's why Paul says this is the righteousness given through faith in Jesus Christ. Your faith in Christ, your belief in Christ, what we talked about last week, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came into this world to die for your sins, that he rose again from the grave. Righteousness is given through your belief, your faith in Jesus Christ. And he says to all who believe. This is an inclusive message. Righteousness is not by your works. In fact, right in that chapter, right before this, he says, there is no one. No one is righteous. No one is righteous through their works. No one is righteous through their behavior. No amount of wearing clean clothes on a Sunday morning. No amount of knowing the right words. No amount of memorizing psalms and memorizing hymns makes you righteous. No amount of years spent in church makes you righteous. Oh, I clean the church. Oh, I cook for church. Oh, I drive the van for church. Oh, I've been a member of praise team. Oh, you know, I've been a part of choir my whole life. You know, I grew up from Sunday school, from the moment I was born, I grew up in church. This righteousness is not given through your works. It's not given through your history. It's not given through your experience in church. It's given through your faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And so this is a hard message for the Jews to listen to in the Christian community, the people who had previous ties to Judaism. That's not what they were used to. They were wondering, do I need to have a separate community? Do we need to break up our service? What do we do? These pagans, these sinners, these broken people. You know, this guy that was that down the street, you know, he committed a sin. He's a criminal. He walked into church today. How am I supposed to deal with that? And you know what Paul says? He says, all have sinned. All meaning you and I. All meaning all the people that you consider to be sinners, yes, they are sinners. But all the people you don't consider to be sinners, they are sinners as well. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If I have to stand up upon my own credentials, if I have to stand upon the way that I've been living my life and trying to be a good person, trying to be a pastor, trying to look like I'm not sinful, fall short of the glory of God. And so why do we live our lives trying to make ourselves, trying to create this false division amongst ourselves and amongst the people in this world who are also broken, who are also sinners? Jesus Christ knew this. He knew that this was a struggle. He knew that this was a problem in the Jewish community, in the Jewish religious circles. And that's why in the Gospels, and especially in the book of Luke, he says, I am here. I'm here for the sick. The sick don't go to the doctor. I mean, the healthy don't go to the doctor. The sick. Doctors are there for the sick. And Jesus explains his ministry, his presence in that way. And one of the things that, you know, when my sister's a doctor, and one of the things that she used to talk about, you know, early on in her days as a doctor was, you know, it's easier when someone will admit that something hurts. It's easier when someone will just tell them what the problem is. It's harder as a doctor when they pretend they're okay. It's harder when they say, oh, it doesn't hurt. No, I'm fine. Yeah, you know. I don't even know why I'm here. I'm fine. The fastest and the clearest path towards recovery is when you admit that you are sick, when you admit that you're in pain, when you say, I am broken. Something's not right inside of me. And then you can find the diagnosis. Then you can find and figure out a path to get better. Can you imagine a hospital in which all of the patients are pretending they're okay? That's what the vision of the church is these days. That's what churches look like these days. Why does everybody have to follow a dress code? Why does everyone have to have a code of conduct and a code of speech and a way to speak to each other and you know, kind of ostracize those that don't know the rituals, they don't know the way, the ins and outs of how church goes and how church moves? Why do we do that? Because sometimes the church looks like a hospital in which everyone is sick, in which everyone is broken, in which everyone is hurting. But the ones that are most experienced try to pretend like they're okay because they've learned the behavior of what it looks like to be okay. I was deeply reminded of this when I was preparing Bible studies and reading through the Bible study material and, you know, really looking at church Israelite history and really looking into the kings, looking into the prophets, looking into priests, you know, doing character studies on all the famous people of the Bible. It's, you know, I'm spending time on it. It's very interesting. I love it. It's very enjoyable. But something hit me really hard. These are all broken people. These are all sinners. It doesn't matter if they're my favorite Bible character. It doesn't matter if they're the best king of Israel. It doesn't matter if they're the most renowned prophet in Israel's history. All of these people are flawed characters. All of these people are broken people. All of these people are sinners. And maybe sometimes you want to justify what they did. Oh, he was a king. That's how kings acted. That's what they did. Oh, you know, in their custom and in their history, they could take multiple wives and they could do this, they could do that. They could treat people this way. They could say these kinds of things. You know what? I realize that the Bible and the story of God's kingdom and the way that God built his kingdom is that he built it with crooked people. He built it with broken people. It wasn't through perfection. It wasn't through their own righteousness that God selected them, that God chose them and said, you will be a hero in the biblical text. No, he used broken people. When I was in youth group, I remember my cousin preaching a sermon, and I will admit, she's not in the service, so I can say this. I didn't listen to any of the sermon. I was drawing and passing notes with my friends, my youth group friends, all over the bulletin, and you know, we were playing hangman and we were playing tic-tac-toe and stuff like that. But there was one line that I remember from that service. One line that I remember her saying, and one line that I remember hearing, and it was that she said, God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. He can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. And recounting biblical history, recounting historical figures, recounting the people that we view as our heroes of faith, you realize they were all broken people. They were all sinners. It was not their own perfection that made them qualified to work in God's kingdom and to work for God's purpose, to be a part of God's will in this world. King David, the greatest king in history, the greatest king and the one that everyone wanted to be like. He was an adulterer, and he indirectly murdered, had someone killed so that he could have what he wanted. He didn't even realize it was wrong until the prophet came and told him what he did. You think Moses was a perfect figure? Do you think Abraham was a perfect figure? You see, we make the mistake sometimes of putting these people up on pedestals because they are patriarchs of faith. They are models of faith. They are amazing, great people. Yes, they walked with God. Yes, they had hearts that wanted to serve God. Yes, David searched after God's heart. Yes, but they were still sinners. Let's talk about for a second two of the great figures in the New Testament. The person that taught this word, the person that wrote this passage, he literally persecuted Christians. He probably had people jailed, beaten. He tore families apart. He probably had people killed. Is that someone that you can build a church through? In our society, in our churches, we would say no. God said yes. Look at Peter, a disciple who quickly denied his teacher. And I've shared this before. Actually, I shared it in Sunday school sermon. When you deny your teacher as a disciple, it's grounds to not be part of that family again, to not be able to say that and speak that name again. You are no longer a disciple if you forsake your teacher. Is that someone you would want to build the church through? Someone who would deny you and leave you out of fear because there's pressure, there's uncertainty. Oh, I don't know him. Someone who literally gets called Satan by Jesus Christ. You know, the things that Peter did, the mistakes that he made. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How do you want to apply that in your life? How do you want churches to apply that? How do you want pastors to build ministry? Oh, that applies to other people? That applies to outsiders? That applies to the homosexual community? They're sinners. They fall short of the glory of God. They're not welcome in my church. They're not welcome in this place. Why? Because grace is not big enough for that? Because God's forgiveness is not extended to people like that? Because God's love is not available to people like that? You know what that sounds like? That sounds like what Jonah was saying when he said, I will not go to Nineveh. I will not speak about repentance. I will not speak about forgiveness. How dare you forgive these people? They are outside of the covenant. They are not Israelites. When God said, I want you to go there, I want you to speak to the king, I want you to speak to them, the people, and I want you to tell them to repent. Jonah said, no, I'm not going. I would rather face punishment than go there and speak those words to those people who do not deserve your grace, who do not deserve your forgiveness, who do not deserve your mercy. You know what happened to the prophet that kicked and screamed and said no? He eventually had to go. Supernaturally, he was forced to go. And he ended up speaking that message. And the image of Jonah is that he was unhappy with it. And the reminder that God gave to Jonah was, who's God here? Maybe in your mind, maybe to you people, maybe to your kind, your Israelites, maybe you became God. You want to be God? Have you taken over my throne? God asks Jonah, who is God? Do I not have a right to extend mercy to these people? It's easy for us to memorize Romans 3:23. It's hard for us to live it. It's hard for us to remember it. It's hard for us to have it inside of our hearts in the way that we view the world and we view the people around us. You want to hate people that have different faith from you? You want to hate people that have a different religion than you? Is that going to convert anyone? Is that going to show anyone God's love and God's light? You're just going to hope that they all die? You're just going to hope that they have some kind of inner conflict and they kill themselves or they kill each other? What kind of a perspective is that to have? If you understand who you are and why you are saved, why you are who you are, because of Jesus Christ on the cross who died for all. The righteousness that's extended to all who put their faith in Jesus Christ. You want to sit around and judge people who have different beliefs from you, who have different, you know, sexual orientation from you? People who have made mistakes in their lives because maybe they are part of a system in which, you know, they are stricken with poverty? You want to sit and criticize the people and judge the people without ever having walked in their shoes? You are included. You also fall short of the glory of God. I don't care how nice your house is. I don't care how nice your job is. I don't care how well you are, well educated you are, and how soft-spoken you are, and how kind you are. You fall short of the glory of God. So you want to look at other people and say they don't belong in church? There's no grace for them. There's no forgiveness for them. There's no mercy for them. The cross of Jesus Christ is not available to them. How are you going to look God in the eye? Living your life that way. How are we going to look God in the eye when he says, this is the ministry that I left in your hands. Build the church. Be the church. Be the body of Christ. Do what my son did. He hung out with sinners. He hung out with prostitutes. He ate at the table and at the house of tax collectors, of traitors, of sinners, of criminals. How are we going to look Jesus in the eye and say, oh, I built a church of all people that are like-minded. I built a church where we are all of the same socioeconomic background, and we are all of the same ethnicity and the same sexual orientation, and we are all of the same, you know, trying to be good people on the surface. How are you going to look God in the eye? And parents, how are you going to raise your kids? Teaching them about love, teaching them about acceptance, saying they are okay, that you will love them no matter what. But you have to be like this. But you have to be like this. But you have to do this. And you have to have this standard. And if you want my love, then you have to do these things. You have to reach this standard of behavior. How are they going to ever know the love of Jesus Christ? I know my youth group students sin. I know that they're broken people. I know that because I'm a sinner too. We are all sinners. I know, even though my youth group students, they try to hide it from me, I know when they're committing sin. I know that they're sinning. And if I sat down one-to-one with them and I said, hey, you know, what sins are you committing? What are you struggling with? What kind of life are you living these days? I know that most of them would try to hide it from me. Because that's what we grow up with. That's what we've become conditioned to do as the church. Pretend we're not sinners. David, Moses, Abraham, whoever you want to name, who are your heroes? Who are your heroes? Elijah, who are your heroes? I look up to Solomon. Oh, I look up to Luke, I look up to John, I look up to Peter, I look up to Paul. I look up to the prophet Daniel. I look up to the prophet Jeremiah. Who do you want to name? They all fall short of the glory of God. They are all broken people. And they were each called to have an important part in God's will and God's plan for this earth. God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. Now, does that mean you have a license to sin? Does that mean you should enjoy living a sinful life? No. What made David great? He sinned. And when the prophet Nathan came to him to talk about his sin, what did David do? He repented. Why is that a part of our service each week? Because we know that we are sinners. If you have nothing to say during the confessional prayer time, something is wrong with the way that you're approaching God. If you have nothing to think about and you're like, I didn't sin this week, then maybe something is wrong with your perspective. And maybe if we could kind of correct that, maybe if we could think about adjusting that, we can get closer to God. I love my church members. I love my youth group students. I love my family. I love my parents. They are all sinners. And the fact that they are sinners doesn't change my love for them. I've had youth group students, you know, confess some sins and they said, don't tell my parents, they're going to hate me. They're going to kill me. They're going to disown me. I haven't treated them any differently. Because that's what the love of Christ, that's what the love of God compels us to do. Righteousness is given through your faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. To all who put their trust and their faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, there's no Jew or Gentile. There's no you and them. There's no us and other. There's no inside and outside. You know this. We know this verse. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Why are we not living like that? Why don't we treat each other that way? I'm not telling you to go out and sin. You guys know better than that. You guys have an understanding. We have an understanding where you know I'm not telling you to go sin. But we are imperfect people. And the fact that we have shortcomings, the fact that we are sinners, the fact that we are broken does not disqualify us from being important people in God's kingdom. I could not stand here as a pastor based on my past and my history. I'm unashamed as a pastor, and I'm not afraid to declare that I'm called to God's ministry and to God's work, not because of my own righteousness, but because I place my trust in Jesus Christ. So let's live like that. Let's treat each other like that. Let's treat the world like that. And once we do, we'll probably be closer to being in the footsteps of Jesus Christ's ministry. Be reminded today of why you are who you are. It isn't the amount of money that you gave to church. It isn't the amount of volunteer time that you did. It's that you were justified freely by placing your faith and your belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, who died upon the cross for our sins, who resurrected from the grave, who is going to come again. Remember that you fall short of God's standard, that you fall short of God's glory. And that you do, and that you did, doesn't disqualify you from being his child. You are deeply loved by God. You are deeply, deeply loved by God. He knows you through and through. He knows all of your past mistakes, the ones you try to hide. He knows all of the mistakes you're making right now. He knows all the mistakes that you're going to make in the future. He knows all of your sin. And still he says, "You are my child. You are my beloved." That really is the message of the cross. And that is what Christianity is founded upon. Paul knew this message so well. He lived two different lives. It's like he had a first half and a second half. And for so many of us, and so many of us experienced churchgoers, Paul's first half would have disqualified him in our minds and in our churches and in our ministries of ever having a chance to live his second half. The reminder today is we are not the judges of other people's lives. We are not the ones that discuss and get to decide that someone is not welcome, that someone is not worthy, that someone is not a child of God. The verse is easy to memorize. It's hard to put into practice. And though it's hard, is something that we need to strive for as the body of God, as the body of Christ, as the church of God. Is it easy? It's never easy. Easy is when you're with like-minded people who all look like you, who all talk like you, who all have the same belief as you. Hard is being the body of Christ. I'll end with a few stories. When I was growing up, I had many heroes. When I was growing up, you know, I saw my grandfather as a hero. I saw sports figures as heroes. You know, there were different people that just drew my attention. You know, I grew up with a book about Abraham Lincoln. And so, you know, I read about, you know, his history. And of course, it was written in like a very like positive light. So I used to think that when I was young, you know, like Abraham Lincoln was one of my heroes. You know, I grew up thinking Michael Jordan was my hero. You know, I thought, you know, people that were Yankee greats were my heroes. And growing up, it hurt when I found out how human they were. You know, I wanted to deny it. I wanted to like, no, you know, I wanted to explain it away. I wanted to be like, no, you know, they would never do that. You know, that's just the press. That's just, you know, that's just the news trying to get at them. And, you know, I remember that there were days I had bad days. I had like really, really like angry and sad days when my heroes, their images got tainted. Yeah, I'll never forget the moment when I opened the newspaper And I saw Andy Pettit's name on the list of the Mitchell Report that was released in 2006, 2007. And I'll never forget when Andy Pettit came out in 2008, 2009 and admitted that he was a steroid user. Andy Pettit, he was someone that I idolized when I was young because, you know, any big game, any time that we needed to win, I was like, I want Andy Pettit on the mound. And he was such a good guy. And I was like, man, you know, if I was a lefty, you know, I'd probably be an Andy Pettit fan more than I'm a Derek Jeter fan. And I idolized that guy. It hurt me to see how he's like other people. It hurt me to see that he, you know, had the same temptations, that he still wanted to do performance-enhancing drugs, that he still wanted to take HGH. It hurt me to hear about Jordan and his gambling problem and the way that he treated teammates and the way that he was in his home life and in his domestic life. You know, it hurt me to see those things. It hurts when your heroes are human. It hurt me to read, you know, real biographies of Abraham Lincoln and to read real history about who he was. Not the child version, but, you know, the grown-up versions. These are people that I looked at and said, I want to be like them when I grow up. The danger of idolizing broken people. But the reminder to ourselves that all people are broken. All people are sinners. Our fathers, our mothers, our pastors, our teachers, our uncles and our aunts, the ones that we think, you know, they're so great. They were all broken people. We are broken people trying to get through this life together. We are meant to extend grace, mercy, love, acceptance, and forgiveness to one another. That's the church that we should be. That's a ministry that I know that God would be proud of. That's a youth group that God would be proud of. Oh, that person's a sinner. They shouldn't be allowed to go on missions. No. Oh, that person did something really bad. They shouldn't be allowed to be part of the praise team. No. The people who have that thinking, they are the ones that are having the problem right now in their relationship with God. They're the ones perpetuating a teaching that the Bible does not endorse. And they'll probably find a church that seems comfortable for them, that, you know, talks about and teaches the same kinds of those kinds of ideas. But that's not for us. Not if we really, really do the hard job of understanding what Romans 22 and 24 is talking about. What the whole chapter of Romans 3 is talking about. Easy to memorize that verse. Hard to live it. Hard to remember it. Hard to actually build a church that way. But I hope that we will. I hope that you will. And I hope that you will know that whether you're a sinner, whether you've done something really bad, whether it's something that's really, really stands out to you, you are still asked to be part of God's kingdom. And you can still do something great for the kingdom of God. That is the message that God has for each and every one of you. The sin you committed, the sin you're committing right now, it doesn't disqualify you from having a chance and an opportunity to do something great for God's kingdom and for God's church. Remember that. Keep that in your heart. The faith that you profess in Jesus Christ trumps all of it. It breaks through all of it. It overcomes all of it. It overwhelms all of it. Who do you believe in? Who are you going to put your faith in? I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And I hope that you will too. And if you do, all fall short of the glory of God, but we are justified. We are counted as righteous. We are given righteousness to those and freely given to all who believe. To all who profess faith in Jesus Christ. That's the church that I want to be a part of. That's the future that I want to build. That's what I want to stand for. I hope that you will stand with me in building the body of Christ in that way. Let's pray.